Morning. Great to gather together with you. Yeah, just awesome to hear what God's been doing around here, the Joy Club and all, and all the kids that came out and the opportunities for our children's ministry and all there. And so we're excited and we are thanking God for your response and all. And if you haven't jumped on board, make sure you do it. There's awesome opportunities going on around here to see God work and be a part of it. We welcome each of you this morning. Well, we're going to get into God's Word together. I'm going to invite the ushers forward this time to make sure we all have a Bible to study with. If you're in need of a Bible this morning, just raise your hand, and the ushers will be glad to pass one over to you. It's your Bible to keep, of course, and just get their attention. And towards that end, let's dive in. We are traveling through the Bible together. We're in the book of Numbers. So go to the book of Numbers, chapter 13 this morning. Numbers 13 is where we'll be starting at this morning. My wife, Kathy, will not be at the door greeting all of you this morning. She is, once again, having the privilege to speak. She's up at, she's speaking for the Calvary Chapel that's, their home base is Green Valley Calvary Chapel, which is right by Las Vegas, but they're over at the Conference Center at Murrieta, the Calvary Chapel Conference Center, and Kathy is there sharing with them this weekend, so that's where she's at. So you'll have to reserve your hugs, ladies, for Kathy for next week when she's back. We gather recognizing that God, of course, knows us inside out. He knows our victories and knows our struggles. He knows what you come in here with this morning, and he has answers. He has encouragement. But it's an important question for us to consider, how do we access, if that's the right word, how do we avail ourselves of all that God has for us? How might we experience those things he would have? Is it through our intelligence? Is it through our church attendance? Is it just because we're so cute? How do we access what God would have for us? How has he set this thing up? As we come to our time together this morning in Numbers 13, we arrive at a critical point in the history of the children of Israel. Well-known portion of Scripture, but don't let familiarity keep us from gaining all God has for us in this. For they reach a pivot point. But in this, it points to some awesome, awesome lessons and encouragements and challenges for us. Numbers chapter 13, starting at verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them." When God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, it wasn't just to bring them out of something. Yes, he delivered them from their bondage, from their slavery. Good stuff, awesome stuff. But it wasn't just to stop there. He brought them out of their bondage and all because he wanted to bring them in to something. For God had a land, a place for them, a place of abundance and blessing for them. As this chapter starts out, the children of Israel have now journeyed to, and they are right on the outskirts of that land that God has promised to them. They're in a place called Kadesh Barnea, and it's right on the outskirts of the promised land, the land of Canaan. At this point, they send out 12 men to check out the land, see what's out there. To set the stage for our time together this morning, go down to verse 26 now. This is after they've picked out these 12 men who are going to go check it out. And the 12 men have been wandering through the land looking things over. We pick it up in verse 26 of chapter 13. "Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, 'We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan.' Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it.' But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land to which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. So that's the background. They've come back with these conflicting reports set before Moses and the people, what they see out there. And that in turn now sets the stage for our focus this morning. Go to chapter 14, verse 1. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. What a very sad scene we have set before us this morning. They've reached this awesome, important, crucial decision point. Here they are. There are people who were destined for awesome things, and yet they're going to spend the night weeping. There are people who are called to so much, but they will go on to settle for so little. They will come far short of all that God has for them. But it didn't have to be this way. It's not what God wanted for them. I've called our time together this morning, the high price of unbelief. Let's pray. Father, there are so many things that tug on us. You know the distractions even going on right now in our minds and hearts. Thinking about our financial situations, the things of our week, the pressures, issues at home, so many things. Lord, we ask, would you lift that off us? Would you help us right now to not get distracted, but let you speak, Lord. Speak your heart to our heart. Father, how I pray that in this time you would speak to us, encourage us, challenge us. Lord, help us to be those who are strong in faith, that we have an active, mature, growing faith. Help us apply these things to our very lives, our circumstances, where we think of the children of Israel and recognize you set them before us for more than a history lesson, but they're for our example. We might gain from this all you desire, so that may that be the case, Lord. Help us to hear you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to move around a little bit in chapters 13 and 14 here. These chapters do represent that pivotal point in which they're now going to be called to make a decision. Now in chapter 13, look at verse 27. They've come back, these 12 spies, these 12 men sent out to check out the land. They've come back and they say, verse 27, and they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flowed with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. They brought back a big, big bushel of grapes and all to show them. Here we see that by their own account, the land is everything that God said it was. He had told them that he had prepared this place and was taken to a place that was flowing with milk and honey. That's an expression that means it is prosperous, it's beautiful, it's abundant, green pastures and all. That's the idea. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. That's a description of the abundance that's there. And they say, yep, it's just like God said. If they ended there, it'd be fine. But they don't. For verse 28, nevertheless, this is their response now. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. If you want to know what unbelief sounds like, this is it. God declares plainly the root cause for their failure and all that's going to result from this. In our New Testaments, in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 19, as we're being told and it speaks about these events, looking back upon them, it says, so we see that they, that's the children of Israel, could not enter in because of unbelief. That's God directly saying that's what's going to lead to all their problem here. Just couldn't take God at his word. Just couldn't trust him. It's because of unbelief. But how'd they get that way? How'd they come to a people who had such rebellion, such mistrust, such unbelief going on in their lives? What leads them to this conclusion that they've come up with? See, the 10 men, 12 went out, but Joshua and Caleb are going to be men of faith in this. But the other 10 men, what are they doing? They're operating by their own sight. They do not factor in God in any of this. You don't hear them once refer to God in it, like Joshua and Caleb do. They don't consider what God had done, what He promised. No credit is given to God at all in this. Their report is soaked in doubt and in fear. See, unbelief only sees high walls. It only sees great cities. It only sees tall people. But it can't see God at all. Now look at verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." See, now that's what faith sounds like. Faith reasons from God's point of view. It leans on God's promises. It takes into account God's character, God's nature, God's word. The cities may be great, but God is greater. The walls may be high, but God is higher. The people may be strong, but God is stronger. And so Caleb says, come on, we are well able, because he's factoring in God in this. Now look at verse 31. But the men who'd gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." How sad is that? When Caleb says we are well able, it's a we that factors in God. But when these others say we are not able, their we is just what it is. They're looking to their own strength, their own resources. It's a we that leaves out God. And that's always a formula for disaster. All of that now sets the table for and brings us back to our focus verses for this morning, chapter 14, verse 1. What's the reaction of the people? What's their response? They have set before them now a decision, a choice. Were they going to go with unbelief, just looking to themselves, or are they going to look to God? They're going to go with faith. Verse 1, so all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. They wept. It was a night of sorrow and weeping for them. But why? Why are they weeping? How do they reach this place of such distress? Because they're going with the unbelief side of the equation. They're not factoring in God. Think of how that night might have been if they had just believed God. A night of rejoicing and praising, worshiping, resting in, excited anticipation about what God's going to do for them as they go into the land. Think of what it could have been that night, but it wasn't. And not just that night. Because their unbelief is going to go on to usher in 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. 40 years of coming short of what God would have for them. Oh, the high cost of unbelief. Look at verse 2 and following. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. They complained against God's leaders. They complained against God. God had called Moses. God had made these promises and all. Moses and Aaron understand that. It says, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt. Now think about that. How sad. God, you don't know what's best. You're not really for us. You're setting us up. Oh, if it just died back in the land of Egypt. Really? Think about it. Or if only we had died in this wilderness. God didn't bring them this far to bail out them now. But that's all they can see. We can't see how God's going to do this. We hear and see these tough things. Boy, we should have never come. Verse 3, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Doubt and fear actually had them thinking it'd be better to go back to Egypt than to go forward in the promises of God. Now remember, Egypt in Scripture, of course, is a type of an example of the old life. The life before the Lord set us free from our sins, our bondage, our captivity, to all that old life and junk. And they're actually thinking, you know, maybe we should just go back to that. Well, now let's look at verse 6 and following. We haven't read that yet. But let's look at Joshua and Caleb, what they do, these two awesome men of faith. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. That's their way of showing grief. And they're just, it shows how sad they are over this. That's a culture thing, but it shows their remorse, their grief over their response to the people. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Joshua and Caleb appeal to the people. They speak to all the congregation. Don't buy into what's being told you. Come on, God is able to do this. Look at verse 8. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us. The word if there means since in that context. Since the Lord does delight in us. See, it's obvious the Lord had delighted in them. He'd ransomed them from their slavery. He'd set them free from their bondage. He'd brought them out of Egypt. He'd provided for their needs all along. Sound familiar? They're a type of us. We've been delivered, saved, and he provides for us. He never leaves or forsakes us. And he had promised them this very land that they're now at the border of. What more could he do for them to show his favor to them? What more could he do for us? God delights in us also. Wonder of wonders. God delights in us. If you receive Christ as Savior, you are his child. Remember all that he's done for us. That's the call. What he calls us to, what is in our path, that which we're going to travel through, just like them, he doesn't call us to tackle these things on our own strength. These two declare what? That God will do this. In essence, they're saying, let's not miss this opportunity to have God work on our behalf. Because we want to give him glory in all this, and we want to come into all he has for us. So we do read in verse 9, he says, only don't rebel against the Lord. They see it for what it is. This is rebellion. And don't fear the people. And they end that verse, do not fear them. See, that's how faith reasons. Faith is not ignorant of the circumstances. Faith isn't a reckless type of thing. Faith is fully aware of all the things in front of it. That's what makes it real faith, when we go forward trusting God in the midst of it. That's what makes it faith. See, faith trusts God in spite of the things that are going on. In spite of the territory and the cities and the walls and all those things we come up against and need victory in and all, faith trusts God in spite of those. Not because there's no trials there. Not because there's not things we need to get victory over. But it's because God is able. What is faith? Faith is that way of relating and traveling and dealing that brings in God. It factors in God in the equation. Indeed, it's the prime factor in the equation. Who he is. His nature, his character, his promises. Faith is seeing what we can't see with the natural eyes. Unbelief only sees with the natural eyes, only looks to its own resources. But faith looks to God and sees with spiritual eyes. Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. See, faith looks to God. It leans on him. It factors him into the situation. How do we access, how do we experience all God would have for us? He has set it up that it's by faith. God values faith. He says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Oh, how he loves to seek and discover and find faith, because faith, trust, speaks of his character, his nature, and it therefore points to him and gives him glory. And so it's by faith that we experience what he has for us. This morning, let's let the Lord speak to us about the role of faith in our lives. For this is a very crucial point in their history, and they will fail. And they will come short of so much. Don't let that be said of us. Joshua and Caleb will be the only ones of this whole congregation that is 20 years old or older that will get to enter the land. All the others will wander in the wilderness until they die. Now, remember, as I pointed out, Egypt is a type of, an example of the old life, the one we've been saved from. Canaan in Scripture is an example of a type of the new life, that is, the life lived in the fullness of a life surrendered to Jesus. The promised land, Canaan in Scripture, does not represent heaven. It's not that we're saved from our sins and doomed to wander in this dry wilderness of life until we cross the Jordan of death to get to heaven. Some songs and all would want to portray it that way, that Canaan, the promised land, is heaven. But is it a type of heaven? In the promised land in Canaan, they're still going to have enemies. They're going to fight battles. Doesn't sound like heaven to me. There are going to be victories that need to be won. There's going to be struggles and attacks. They're going to fail. You're not going to fail in heaven. There are not going to be enemies attacking us in heaven. No, it's not an example of heaven, but it is a type of the Spirit-led, Spirit-filled life that we're to live, a life lived in the fullness of what God has for us. Yes, still battles, but getting victories. Yes, there's trials, but him holding us through it all. Surrender, it's the Spirit-filled life. That's the idea there. But unfortunately, some Christians, they've come out of Egypt, they're saved, but because of unbelief, they wander in the desert of unbelief, meaning they come short, so short of all God would have. Again, yes, they're saved. The children of Israel don't stop being the children of Israel because of their unbelief. They just go on to miss out on all that God has for them. Still as children, but so living so short of what God would have for them. See, they think their skepticism protects them. There are people who think that their reasoning, their planning, they're looking to their resources, their evaluation of circumstances, they think that is wisdom and that's going to... But you know what? It serves us poorly if we only look to our circumstances, look to our resources. Do I see how it could happen? That will always cause us to come up short of all God wants to do. They would probably say, well, I'm just being realistic. And that's what your people say. Well, you've got to be realistic. And so, well, where does that get us? It limits us. We come short of if we don't factor God into this. Because they're going to wander in a desert of fear and doubt and unbelief. What a sad place for any of us to find ourselves in. And God doesn't want us there. But too often, we come out of the old life, for we come short of the life that God has planned for us. This morning, the admonition, the encouragement, the awesome opportunity, the invitation is to come into all God has for us. How, Pastor, how? He's telling us, by faith, by trusting God, by acting upon what God has said, by not letting the world and our fears and all be in the driver's seat. But trusting, having faith in God in these things. See, what a price they paid. What a price for anybody to pay. There's little joy in the desert of unbelief. The desert of unbelief is a dry place spiritually. The wilderness of unbelief leads to a parched and dry life. And there's little fruit out in a wilderness. In short, it's a very high price to pay. Which leads us to one question. Why did the Lord send the 12 out in the first place? He's God. He knows they're going to come back with this report. He knows that the 10 out of the 12 will not have faith. He's going to come back and give them the bad report and how the people are going to buy into it. Why would he do that? Well, first of all, let me say this. It certainly wasn't so he could find out what the land looked like. He's God. He already knows what it's like. He told them what it's like. It's an awesome, beautiful land that I'm taking you to. No, it wasn't so he could find out what was there. Well, maybe it's to find out what was in the people. Maybe he needs to find out whether they're going to have faith or not. No. He knows that too. He's God. He knows tomorrow like he knows yesterday. He already knew how they're going to react to it all. Do you know the idea to have spies go out started with the people? You don't have to turn there, but let me read it. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 1. As Moses at that point, that's the next book after the book we're in, as he recounts, as he looks back upon their journey, he's talking about this occasion. And he talks about how they got to this place at Kadesh Barnea, that he said to them, look, right before is the land God has for you. Come on. Well, I'll read it. Verse 20. And I said to you, you have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. But then we read Deuteronomy 1:22, and every one of you came near to me. This is Moses telling them. Every one of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us and let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go and of the cities into which we shall come. It was their idea to check out the land first. They had God's promises. They had God's provision. But they still say, let's go check it out first. Why did God allow them to send in the spies? It was in order to expose their unbelief and rebellion. For he knew what was lodged in them. He knew this very action was there because it came from inside. Circumstances just reveal it. And they needed to see this. You see, there were going to be cities and walls to be conquered in this land. There were going to be giants they need to get victory over. Yes, God would do it, but their part was going to be faith. If they're going to have faith in their victory in their circumstances, it would be accessed by faith. But they didn't have that kind of faith. After all they'd done, they couldn't trust him for that. And so God needed to show them. And he used this to test them. And they fail. He used it to expose their rebellion, their unbelief. See, the life of faith does not lift us up above battles and trials. But it's faith that's going to give us victory in them. Obeying God will always bring about conflict and struggle. Wandering back into the wilderness, yeah, in the wilderness, no battle there. No one fighting you for that ground. No one wants that. Go ahead and wander in the wilderness. Great, you're coming short. The enemy says, great, coming short of all God wants. You wander all you want out there. It's the soft way. It's the easy way. But it's a dry place. It's a rip-off place. But you go into what God would have, and of course, because we're in enemy territory. So yeah, the enemy's going to come against us. They're going to trip us up. But we can have victory, and God won't leave us, won't forsake us. He will hold us. He'll see us through every storm. He's faithful. That's the continual promise. But our part will be faith. They didn't have it, and God had to show them that. You know, when it comes to our lives, and it's important to think about, I wonder if sometimes what we like to call faith, really just living by sight. Oh, we would call it faith. Yes, I walk by faith. I live by faith. But then the reality is, how often does something come along and right away we think, well, now how could God do that? Well, yeah, I think my budget can handle that one. Or I think I have the strength for that. I have some time to work that one in. Okay, I guess that must be God. When's the last time we tried something that if God doesn't do it, we're fried? But all of us need to be in that place. Because like you, I'm the same. Right away we can fall into, well, now let me see if I can first see how it's going to happen. Let me figure this out. See, we like to say walk by faith, but in reality, are we walking by sight? And therefore, are we limiting God? Are we missing out on, you know, it can sound kind of crazy, but you know, you probably heard it said before us, attempt great things for God because He's a great God. Attempt something for God that only God could do. Now, don't just wildly pick it. I'll talk about that in a moment here. But when God has showed us and promised us and led us into it, our place is to say, go. There's the promised land. God said it. Let's go. If we are to be mature in the Lord, then faith will be a key part of our growth. If you find someone who after 20, 30 years after receiving Jesus, they're still in a very kind of a young place with the Lord, they haven't grown much and everything, I suspect you get to talking to them, you'll find they haven't exercised their faith. A mature Christian is a Christian who's exercising his faith. It's like our physical muscles. They get bigger, they get stronger when you exercise them. And exercise usually means some force of resistance coming against it to exercise our muscles. Same for if we're going to have mature, strong, active growth in the Lord, if we're mature in the Lord, we must have faith. We should have faith unto faith, a growing faith. And that's going to come in circumstances. It's going to come in places where we're going to be tested and tried and we're going to stand on His promises in it or whatever it might be. And maybe you're there right now. Because life has those, don't they? Because we're traveling through that kind of life. That's how things are. The life of faith is the call for us. We're to walk by faith, not sight. It was only when Israel was going forward that the giants appeared. So again, the life of faith doesn't lift us above our trials and battles. But again, if there weren't obstacles, then it wouldn't take faith to go forward, by definition. And what glory would God get then? They found themselves reasoning against God's promises. Now we can look at that and go, why would they do that? Look how much He's done for them and look who He belonged to. I mean, look at their God. And how could they reason against God's promises? But we must be careful because we can fall into doing that same thing. Let me just take a moment and speak about this. Too often it is the case. We look at our trials. I'm saying we. We look at our trials. We look at our circumstances. We look at our resources. And we can't see how God can do it. And so we stop. We hesitate. We don't go forward. And therefore, we miss out. But not only that, but there's just that appropriating God's work in our life that we can come short of. Because we reason against God's promises in another way. And that is, we look at our failures. We look at our past. We look at our background. And we say, God can never use me. I can see how he might save me. He's so loving and great, and he saved me, but how could God ever use me? And we look at our maybe lack of education or something else. How could God? See, we reason against God's call, against his promises, his nature, his character. We rule out God. We rule out God being able to do that because, after all, we have this in our past. Or, you know, somebody might say, well, I struggled with alcohol or drugs or I had this going on and that. And so, therefore, God could. He can't use me. That's unbelief. That's not taking God at his word, for he has said you're a new creation. And that he has begun a good work and going to complete it. And he never leaves or forsakes us. And that he's changing us day by day if we would just yield to this process into the image of Jesus Christ. All of that going on for you and all of us. And me in there also. But when we rule out God because of our estimation of the situation or us, our past, our background, our circumstances, then we are just like these who are displaying unbelief and we rip ourselves off. But when we rule God into the equation and we look to his promises, his nature, then what? We move into, we experience the victories and all that he would have for us in that land of Canaan, that spiritual land of surrender to Jesus. This morning, let the Lord speak to us about our level of faith. I'm not talking about faith that treats God like a genie in a bottle. I want to be clear about that. You know, okay, God, give me that car and that house, and while you're at it, this and that new job. It's like God's a genie and we're going to have him pop out and do whatever we want. No, it's not a name it and claim it faith. Jesus warns us. He says, don't you be jumping off the pinnacle and ask God to catch you. That's tempting God. Don't put God to the test. But when God has spoken and we have his promises, exercise faith in that. He's not some heavenly credit card that we can come along and just, you know, swipe. We're going to swipe God through the circumstance. And he's going to do whatever I want, the way I want it, and all. Some people teach that. And then when it doesn't go that way, people, their faith gets shattered because they think that was faith. Don't mistake faith with testing God. It's not faith that makes demands upon God. Faith trusts God. Faith goes with what he's declared and his promises and his nature. And when he, through the Word and the Holy Spirit, says, put your foot there, you say, I'm going. I'm going to go. This is exciting. Because that Spirit-filled life, that led by the Lord life, that's exciting and that's the place to be. And that's what he'd have for us. So I'm speaking about faith in the Word. I'm talking about a faith that takes God at his Word. A faith that trusts God in what we go through. A faith that factors God into our circumstances. Do you need to factor God into your circumstance this morning? Do you need to factor God into that trial, that relationship, that thing he's calling you to? Lately you've been feeling he's tugging you to maybe get involved somewhere, step out in a new way, go forward, whatever it might be. Do you feel like God's calling you, but you don't see how and you can't? Factor God into it. He's faithful. Thank God he's faithful. This morning, stop and just apply this to your life for just a moment. What might change for us today if we started believing God in the situation we're facing right now? What might change in our circumstances if we started truly having faith in God right now where we are? And just said, I'm going to quit looking to me and my resources and if I can figure it out or if I see it. And God, I'm going to trust you in my marriage, in my family, in my job, in this calling, and whatever the day holds. God, I'm going to, matter of fact, more than, I'm going to be excited about this, God. I'm going to look for you to work. I'm going to rest on you and all this. No, I'm not going to tell you how to do it. Here, you have the steering wheel, Lord, but I'm going to travel this thing with faith. Because again, that's what God looks for. That's what he's looking for. That's how we avail ourselves of the promises. We take him at his word. We have faith. What does Israel do with what Caleb and Joshua say? Our last verse, chapter 14, verse 10. What does Israel do about it? Verse 10, and all the congregation said to stone them with stones. And it goes on to say the glory of the Lord appears. And God, we're not going to read it this morning, but God goes on to show them, okay, here's what your unbelief has earned you. Here's what this is going to get you. It's not good. But what's their response to them? Get rid of them. Stone them. Kill them. Oh, what length we will go to preserve the old way of thinking. No. You know, and when you're not exercising faith, the last thing you want to do is see someone who is. Or have someone challenge you about it. Hey, where's your faith? What do you mean? Just get out of here. I don't hear that. They just said, stone them. Get them out of here. But these two will go on to be able to enter the promised land. And what will the others' unbelief get them? What will their viewpoint? I mean, they preserve their viewpoint. They hang on to their unbelief, and it'll get them 40 years of wandering in a dry wilderness. What a price to pay for unbelief. What price have we been paying? For all of us, let's make sure we are and make sure we start trusting God in every circumstance and at all times. Yes, as I said, there will be battles. There will be trials. But now we will face each one factoring in God. And may I conclude by saying, there isn't anything that God can't handle. I'm going to invite our worship team up to wrap up our time together. If you need a prayer this morning, our prayer partners will be at the prayer room. They count it a privilege to pray with you or for you. Have you received Christ as Savior? It's not just faith and faith, it's who you belong to. You got to start there by receiving Christ. And by faith, receiving eternal life and forgiveness of sin. Go to the prayer room and settle that. But if you've done that, you're saved by faith. It doesn't stop there. Now we're to walk by faith. We're to walk trusting in Him as He takes us into that land, that place that He has for us. May He find us, just all of us, exercising a healthy, strong, active faith to His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. How faithful You are to us. And You have delivered each one who's received of it. And You have been faithful every step of the way. And we rejoice You didn't bring us this far to bail on us now. So, Father, would You help me and each one of us here to face each day, each circumstance, even for some right now, the very thing they're struggling with. Help each one to see it with Your eyes. See it through eyes of faith. See it through Your resources, Your promises, Your faithfulness. And help us all, Lord, to be found right there, just with an active, healthy, growing faith. A faith that will honor You. And so, Lord, we look to You now. We give You thanks. And truly, we give You the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.